go ahead and get started this morning. Good to see you. Good to see everyone got in safely this morning. The weather didn't hinder us too bad. I don't know about for you, but the roads were pretty clear for me, so I was thankful for that. My back still feels good, so the snow couldn't have been too heavy, so thankful for that as well. Good to see you all here in church this morning. And ask you, if you're willing and able, if you'd please stand with me, we're going to turn to page 59. We're going to sing, I Will Praise Him.
Precious Son in our Savior's name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We have a wonderful Savior this morning.
Yes.
So we're going to sing 822, Our Great Savior.
Friends made fail me.
glad he's my Savior. Glad for songs like that.
Yes, sir.
Glad for songs like that. Just like the Sunday School Hour, what I was talking about in the Sunday School Hour. It's a good song to sing, but a better song to live.
Yeah.
Amen. Good song to sing, but a better song to live. What a Savior for sinners, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. The closer you draw to clean Jesus, probably the less friends you're going to have.
Right.
That's truth right there. Yep. Jesus went to the cross. How many disciples followed on the cross? Zero. Big old goose egg. Followed. The closer you get to the cross, the less friends you'll probably have.
Come on.
Right? Not because you're being arrogant and prideful, lifted up and haughty. Actually, just the opposite. You're drawn close to your Savior. Brethren, and that's my desire this morning, is to draw close to Jesus. I'll sit here and go in and pray and come back out. I just want to say this with what I was saying in the Sunday School Hour. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 23, it says, "Divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good." Okay? False balance is not good. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm talking about this morning. You got health insurance, don't go out here and be super spiritual man and drop it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Common sense. What I'm saying is, my point, my whole principle with everything I was discussing this morning is underneath everything we have should be the rock that we're trusting in, and that's Jesus Christ. I hope that makes sense this morning. So I'm not saying if you have things this morning to go out there and get rid of everything so you can prove your spirituality to God, that's a false balance. It's not good. Right balance. Too far to right, not too far to left. Walking with God. And as He leads, guides, and directs, you trust Him in all those things. He's our great Savior. Good to be in church this morning. Glad to be saved. Glad to have Brother Lee K. Ned here with us this morning. He'll be preaching for us this morning and also this evening. I've only known Brother Lee for a short few months. I met him when I was back home in August down there at a church down there in Charleston. And I believe the man loves God. I believe, the best that I know, he's trying to do the Lord's will and follow the Lord as he goes to Zimbabwe. Got some prayer cards back there on the table over there. Please grab one. Please pray for him and his family as they endeavor to fly out. Brother, you said March 26th. So March 26th, they'll be flying out. It's a, I believe you said, a 35-hour flight. It's a long flight from here to Zimbabwe. So pray for him. Pray for his family. He'll be taking some of his kids with him, his wife. There's also another family going with him as well to help out down there. I think that's a blessing. I think it's a good thing. And my old pastor, he used to talk to him all the time. I wonder if the Lord would have it set up sometimes that men are going on a mission field, they go by twos. I think it's a good thing. I think it's good to go by twos to where one can be there for the other. I think it's a wonderful thing. So I know another family's trying to go with them as well, so please keep them in prayer. Pray for him as he preaches for us this morning. I don't know if you can smell it, but there's some good food that I can smell. My stomach's already ground a little bit. So in honor of the church anniversary here coming up this week, we decided to do a little fellowship dinner afterwards to preach this morning. So everybody's invited. Please stay and come eat some of the food, because I do not want to take it home, because I do not need to have any more weight. Brethren, you know, it's not good when your wife uses you as a test taster. I don't know. Come on. It's good. It's good. Sometimes women, they cook something, they're like, is it good? Everything you make is good. Why would it be bad this one time? Trust yourself. You know, I don't know if it's going to be good. It's been good the last 20 times you made it. I'm sure it's good now. We're thankful for it. So please stay with us afterwards. Enjoy some fellowship and some food downstairs. I want to mention this as well. Brother Raul Pinto contacted me this week. He'll be by our way at the end of April, but he's looking for a favor. He'll be close by, but he asked if I'd bring this up to the church, if anybody on Sunday would be able to help him out. Sunday afternoon, he's doing a Civil War thing. But he asked if I'd bring it up to church, if somebody would, the Lord lays their heart for him to come by your house and take a quick shower to get ready for the evening service and then also spend the night. So I told him I'd just bring it up to church. So please keep him in prayer. If the Lord lays it upon your heart, you want more information about it, just get with me and I'll let you know. Amen. Let's keep this in prayer. Go to the next song here. Brother Lee gets up here soon.
Well, I wish Pastor had said what he said. during Sunday school, I already quit my job and listed everything we own on eBay between service. So pray for us, you know. I'm joking. But on a more civilized note, we're going to sing about the holiness of God this morning. I'm thankful that we serve a holy God, a righteous God, a God that loves us even when we're not holy. And he brings us back to him and wants us to be holy like him. So we're going to sing page number 9, Holy, Holy, Holy. I'd ask if you're willing and able to please stand with me and sing this out to the praise of our Lord. We're going to sing a cappella. Page number 9. Holy, holy, holy.
Sickness as well. They're still going through it. Miss Francis, I talked to her this week. Please keep her in prayer as well. She's been having some pain in her head. I know she had surgery years back because she had fallen off a ladder and was in a hospital for a number of days because of her cracked skull. Well, she's having some issues to where she's having specific pain. She was supposed to go to the doctor this week, so please keep her in prayer with what she's dealing with. Brother June, good to see him here again. Please keep him in prayer as he continues to recover from the cough. And Brother Craig and even myself, I know others in here, we've been dealing with some sickness. So just keep one another in prayer. Again, like I said, it's a lot going on across our country and our churches. A lot of people sick. We just drew close to God and ask the Lord to help us to heal up and go about serving him. Amen. Again, brethren, it's a blessing this morning to have Brother Lee Cadenhead with us this morning. He's a missionary, going to be a missionary to Zimbabwe. Brother's been a blessing to me so far, the little time I've known him, and so it's an honor to have him here with us this morning.
Amen. Amen.
All right.
It is good to be with you this morning. Good to have a holy God to serve. I sat next to a gentleman on my first flight yesterday that grew up in a religion called Jainism. It's related to Hinduism, started in India. That's the first Jainist I ever met. And I asked him if he had you can be an atheist and still be a Buddhist, strangely enough. And of course, in Hinduism, you got a million something gods. But I asked him about deity, about the conception of God. And he said, well, in Jainism, you know, it's really just kind of a concept, just sort of a God, just sort of a principle, not a personal being. And you can be God. That's what he said. Wouldn't that be terrible? Well, I'm glad I'm not God. I know myself too well for that job. But we do serve a holy God. And a God that is personal and is engaged and is interested in our lives personally. And interested not only in our lives, but interested in those who haven't heard of him and his son. And he's a God worth exporting to the world. And so our family will be going, as Pastor mentioned, in March. We'll be relocating to Zimbabwe. I'd like to tell you just a little bit about that briefly here before we get into the message. But I've had missions in my heart for many years. I've been in pastoral ministry of some kind or another for the last 16 years or so. Pastored in Alabama for 12 and a half years, and when I got more serious and engaged about world missions, I began to get some opportunities to take some mission trips. And I went to Zambia, which is just north of Zimbabwe, back in 2008, and it was on that trip that I learned of Zimbabwe and of the need there and some of the opportunities there, and got to go in for the first time in 2016, returned in 18. 20, and then was there most recently in the summer of last year. But the Lord put it on my heart to go full-time there to Zimbabwe to do a work in late 2020. And so we did some part-time deputation for the first part of last year and have been on the road since summertime. And we're ready to take off in March, and we're excited. We basically got three main objectives when we get there. And one of those is to just do evangelism. You know, every community around the world needs a gospel voice. It needs an evangelistically zealous church to preach the gospel in the highways and hedges, not just in the church house. The idea, our commission is to go out there and tell. That's the mission field. It's not the, our mission is not come and see. We're thankful when people do come to church, but the church is for God's people. You realize that. This is like the huddle and the games out there. We get charged up and encouraged here so that we can go out there and do what God has saved us and called us to do. And so there are some tremendous... And so while every community needs some evangelists, some preachers, some gospel givers... there are some places around the world that are more fruitful than others. And if you find a good place to fish, you frequent that hole, right? If you got good sense, or if you just like drowning your worm, then you just, you know. But anyway, Zimbabwe, there's some great open doors. When I was there in 2016, while I was passing from one village to another, we happened upon a soccer tournament going on in a primitive rural community. Just out here in the middle of nowhere, 400 or 500 Zimbabwean soccer fans gathered to watch some soccer on a weekend. And some village leadership gave me the opportunity as the outsider, as the only white person there in the community, to preach to 400 or 500 Zimbabwean soccer fans at halftime. Preach the gospel. They're just some unique opportunities. I was there this past summer, and they were giving COVID shots out in a central park in Mutare where we're moving. I stood up on a park bench, took advantage of the captive situation to preach the gospel, and something happened to me that has never happened to me in the United States. All of those people within hearing distance stopped their private personal conversations, faced me, and gave ear to the word of God. I didn't know what to do with myself. It was a strange experience.
But I look forward to more such experiences. So some tremendous open doors to do evangelism. And the city that the Lord's put on our heart in the eastern part of the country, the city of Mutare, 250,000 people in the metropolitan area without a Bible-believing Baptist church, evangelistically zealous Baptist church that we're aware of in that city, and we'd like to see that remedied. And so we want to be a part of a church plant. Now, the way we'd like to go about this, Lord willing, is we're praying the Lord will give us a man to work with. And what we'd love to do is start a church that's got a national pastor from the very beginning so I can just be the helper. And you avert some of the complexities of transitioning from foreign leadership to national leadership. And the goal is to have a church that's nationally sustainable and nationally led. And an amazing development a week ago, while our family was traveling, I got a message from one of our co-laborers there in the country. I preached at a Baptist college, a small Baptist college in the eastern part of the country, the Rusitu Baptist College, back in this past summer. And there was a young man that recently graduated from that little college there, and he's from Mutare. He didn't have a church, so he joined himself to, there's one other Bible-believing missionary that we know of in the region that we're going to, and has trained some good men. This young Bible college graduate didn't have a local church, so he's joined himself to those Bible-believing Christians there in Chipinge, Solid Rock Baptist Church. And but he's from Mutare. He's already been evangelizing some in Mutare. That's the city that the Lord put on our heart, and he wants to see a local church established in Mutare and is standing by waiting to work with us when we enter the country. And that's unorchestrated. This is the Lord's doing. And it's better if the Lord does it. So we're excited about that development. We'll see what comes of it. And then the other thing that's on my heart, I've been a part of, you know, different local church Bible institutes. And I believe it's the responsibility of the local church to train men. You know, that this is the institution that God's put on this earth to inform people of Bible truth and Bible doctrine and to get the gospel around the world. But there are a lot of people, and I've witnessed this for myself in Zimbabwe, a lot of local church pastors that are not properly trained. The host pastor for a rural conference, the first rural conference that I did in Zimbabwe back in 2016, was converted in the capital city of Harare 30 years ago. He was given 2 weeks of Bible training before being sent out to his home village to start and pastor a Baptist church from scratch. Can you imagine how under-equipped you would be with that little training? And unfortunately, that's not an isolated scenario. So much of Zimbabwe is very rural. They are pretty much tied to their small family farms, and there are not opportunities to go to the city to get Bible training because there are no jobs when you were to move there. And so a lot of subsistence farming, that kind of thing. But so While there may not be an opportunity to leave the home village and go educate oneself in Scripture, we can take Bible college, Bible institute, Bible training to these rural villages and try to train men where they're already laboring and where they're already serving on a modular basis, develop a sort of circuit of Bible training, itinerant Bible training, where we're try to prepare and inform these men who are already pastoring, already ministering, so that they can feed the flock of God where they're already serving. So God's already given us a Zimbabwean man to work with that's an excellent administrator and is connected with rural areas all around the country. So we're excited. The Lord's opened the door wide open to us. Zimbabwe is one of those places in the world that's still accessible. No particular guidelines or regulations or mandates for entry into the country, and no onerous sort of regulations that prevent churches from meeting once you're there. So we're excited about the door that the Lord's opened, and God's given us a co-laborer. A good friend of mine has surrendered to go, and we'll take a protracted survey trip when our family enters in March. So that's how it happened in the Gospels. That's how it happened in the book of Acts. God put men together, sending them out two by two. So we're excited about that, and please grab a prayer card and pray for us because I really do believe that this is such a time as this kind of moment for Zimbabwe where God's concentrated some resources and some labors for a harvest that he intends to to bring about there in that country. So we're thankful to be headed there, to be serving the Lord, and I'm thankful to be here today. Turn with God's given me a message this morning out of the book of Exodus, but if you would start with me in Romans 15, Romans 15, and 1 Corinthians 5, and 1 Corinthians 10, let's look at three places in the New Testament before we go over to the Old Testament. I don't know what your practice is. I'm going to have you to keep your seat this morning because it's going to run several references here as we begin to introduce the message. And I hope the Lord will help us. I tell you what, let's say a word of prayer once more as we get started here in the Word of God. Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the Scriptures, Lord. Thank you for this powerful book that you've left us, your Word that is perfect, that is alive and quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray, God, that we would find in its pages today doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, and that it would perfect us to serve you, to do the work of God, to be men and women of God. Lord, that we would, that it would not fall upon deaf ears, that it would find good soil in our hearts, that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. I pray that you'd grant me liberty, get me out of the way. I pray that we'd see the Lord Jesus Christ in our time together, and that that the time spent around the Word of God this morning would be profitable. Please help us now because we need it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 15. I've already heard your pastor emphasize, and I've got a feeling, I've not been around Brother Chris that much, but I've got a feeling it's a bit of a theme around here. Get in your Bible, get in your Bible, get in your Bible, get in your Bible. Do you ever hear that out of the pulpit here? Get in your Bible. That means the whole Bible. I hope you're a Bible reader. I hope you develop a discipline for Bible reading. You know, if you'll develop the discipline of Bible reading, you'll have a greater appreciation for Bible preaching. You know, your pastor can't go back and tell every detail of every Bible story while he's preaching. And when he makes allusions to different references to Jewish history and biblical history and stories and historical side notes from Scripture, it sure would help to be familiar with those things. But you don't get familiar with those things by osmosis. You've got to actually read the Bible for yourself. What a blessing it is to be literate in a country where the Word of God can be legally owned and easily accessed by any of us. And shame on us if we're biblically illiterate. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ someday. Wouldn't it be a tragedy to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and not having read His Word? And so I want to talk to you today. I want to preach you a message from the Old Testament, but I want to start by pointing out the value of the Old Testament. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the Bible says this, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," which obviously has reference to the Old Testament Scriptures in the context, "were written for our learning." That is, as New Testament believers, that Old Testament was written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, this perhaps is a familiar reference to you, and this is the sort of basis upon which I'm going to preach to you from the book of Exodus. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which interestingly enough is dealing with church problems, it's dealing with the necessity of church discipline, which is an unfortunate reality that is necessitated because the church matters, and the standard that's set for the church matters, and the morality of the church matters, and the doctrine of the church matters, and this should be a place of safety, amen, for you and for your family to come in. It should be a place that has a testimony in the community, and that means that we ought to advocate and pursue purity in the context of the local church. But where does that purity come from? It comes not out of ourselves. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, His character should be manifest in our lives. That is spiritual character, which is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not just try harder, do better. It's depending on the power of God in us as we walk with the Lord and let the Holy Spirit have His way. We read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. And he's going to reach back to the Old Testament for an illustration of this principle, where he says, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So he is referencing, first of all, an historical incident in Israel's past, where they actually came out of Egyptian bondage through the blood of a lamb, and the death plague passed over them. And it's also a reference to a feast day, which they celebrated annually in remembrance of the deliverance that God effected for their nation. And here he reaches back to that history, and he said, you know who, what that lamb was? That's Christ. Even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, the how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. What's it talking about? And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So now he reaches back to Exodus chapter 14, and he's going to take that incident as an illustration of our relationship to the Lord. Verse 3, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that rock, that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. It turns out that in that Old Testament, even though you don't find, say, the word Jesus or the term Christ or Lord Jesus Christ or any of the names, that you find Jesus Christ all over that Old Testament. He's there, right? He's the rock in the wilderness. He's the spiritual meat. He's the Passover lamb. He's all over that Old Testament. And there are things that we're to learn from that. Verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things, talking about, the, say, the book of Numbers, the book of Exodus, the wilderness wanderings, their leader being led by the Lord in the wilderness, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So the point here, Romans 15, 4, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 10, is that that Old Testament is not just for the Old Testament Jew. It is for New Testament believers, and it comes to life when we see Christ on the pages of that Old Testament, because that is a book about Jesus. The whole thing. Pastor is teaching in Genesis. He's in Genesis 3 in Sunday school, and you find Jesus in Genesis 3. There's no book in that Bible where you can't find Jesus if you know, look for him. So now go with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 12. And I don't know if you're accustomed to this kind of thing. I'm a Southerner. Should I apologize for that at the outset? I was born there. I didn't choose to be born there. But anyway, sometimes I get excited. Sometimes my blood pressure goes up. Sometimes I talk fast. I don't mean to do this, but this is me. So I hope you'll listen quickly. Amen. Exodus. Exodus. So I got four lessons for you from the book of Exodus this morning. And we'll try to go through this quickly. The book of Exodus. Exodus. The word means exit. Means departure. Means deliverance. So you're probably familiar with the typology. You've got Israel in Egypt. Egypt's a picture of the world. Pharaoh is a picture of the devil, and they're in bondage, like the natural man is in bondage to sin. And God raises up a deliverer, a man named Moses, and sends that deliverer. Moses is a missionary of sorts. Sends that missionary deliverer down there with a message of deliverance. And that message of deliverance is going to begin with a lamb. And that lamb, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, is a picture, according to the Holy Spirit, of Christ, who is our Passover. And that's what Exodus chapter 12 is about. And this is simply a lesson in cleansing. It's a lesson on cleansing. It's a picture of our salvation. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now, this was not the first month in the calendar year, according to for the Israelites, because they had a calendar before the Passover, but their calendar began over again, like the start of the year changed with the Passover. You say, why is that? Because life doesn't begin until you come into contact with the blood of a lamb. It is through the contact of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we ourselves are made new creatures. Now, we had a first birth, but we didn't have real life until we had a second birth. And when we were born again, that is a new beginning. It was the beginning of months for us. Verse 3 says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. You know something that's interesting? All the way, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, I have them circled here. That lamb is referred to as an it, like singular. And we're talking about a nation of some, 2 million people. And you're talking about tens of thousands of lambs. And yet it's singular. Isn't that curious? You'll know why? Because it's pointing to a singular lamb. Amen. And this is not surprising to us if we've got a background in the Bible. It said there in verse 3, they shall take to them every man a lamb for an house, because this is God's manner. He requires a lamb. Isaac says to Abraham as they march up Mount Moriah to make a sacrifice, well, Father, here we've got the fire and we've got the wood, but what about the sacrifice? And Abraham says to him, don't worry, son, God will provide himself a lamb. And he did. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's the himself. God in the flesh. Because God requires a lamb. But listen, for clarity here, it's not just any lamb that will do. See, it's got to be a particular kind of lamb. That's why it says verse 4, and if the household be too little for the lamb. End of the verse, shall make your count for the lamb. So not only a lamb, but the lamb. Jesus Christ walking up to Bethabara at Jordan. John chapter 1, John the Baptist, who's got the priestly credentials to identify the proper sacrifice when it shows up, looks at Jesus Christ and says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Because Buddha's not going to do the job. Muhammad's not going to get the job done. There's never been a pope or preacher that could offer this proper sacrifice. It's got to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And yet, even though Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, there are those in the world who have not had their sins taken away. You want to know why? It's not a deficiency in the Lamb. It's just that the Lamb hasn't become an individual personal lamb for the person for which the sacrifice was made. That's why it's not just a lamb in verse 3 or the lamb in verse 4, but verse 5 says, your lamb. I'm thankful today that he's my lamb. I'm thankful that the Lord died to save the world, but I'm thankful that he's my Savior. Look, I know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but one of the great days in any sinner's life is when he recognizes that sin's not just a general problem, but it's a personal problem. I recognize that I'm a sinner. And I'm thankful today to know that God so loved the world, but one of the great reckonings in any individual's life is when they recognize that Jesus Christ loved them personally. Not just a generalized sin, not just a generalized love, not just a generalized Savior, but something that's personal. Jesus Christ wants to be a personal Savior to you and I. And all through this chapter, we see it's on the doorposts and the lintels. It's almost in the shape of a cross. And it tells you how the sacrifice is to be made. It's to be roast entirely with the legs and the pertinence thereof. It says verse 46, not a bone of it was to be broken, which was in distinction from all the other Levitical offerings that had its neck broken. It points to Jesus Christ, who didn't have a single bone broken. They came to him to break his legs and found him already dead and just pierced his side with a spear. See, Jesus Christ is the Lamb. And apart from Jesus Christ, there is no cleansing of our sins. And apart from Jesus Christ, there is no eternal life. And apart from Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness. And apart from Jesus Christ, there is no hope. But Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And I'm thankful that he took away my sins. How about you? Have you had your sins taken away? Blessed day when the Lamb became my Lamb, when the Lamb becomes your Lamb. There's a lesson in cleansing here. Now let me move on, because you could really, there's so many ways. I mean, look at chapter 12, verse 13, because this is the mechanics of it, okay? And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. See, it's not, may I say to you, and I'm not trying to split hairs, but it's not just the Lamb, it's the blood that the Lamb sheds. Okay? And may I say to you, it's not just the death Jesus died, it's the blood that he shed. That is, according to Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the blood of God running in his veins. And when he lets that blood at Calvary, it is sin-cleansing, soul-saving blood. And it's the only blood that can affect our salvation. So here it says, verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when, wonderful, blessed truth, and when I see the church attendance, oh no, that won't get the job done. Education, that's a negative. Education will not get the job done. Socioeconomic standing, financial standing, obedience to the Ten Commandments. You fill in the blank. There are all kinds of things that this world is trusting in, but there's only one thing that is a sufficient source of our trust, and that is the blood that Jesus shed. When I see the blood. Hey, it's down here on the bottom shelf, so anybody can get a hold of it. Doesn't matter if you're a Yankee or a rebel. Doesn't matter if you're educated or uneducated. Doesn't matter if you're rich. Doesn't matter if you're poor. Doesn't matter if you're black. Doesn't matter if you're white. Doesn't matter if you're from here or there. Jesus' blood affects the soul, affects the salvation of the soul of anybody who will trust in him. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Amen. So a lesson in cleansing. Second lesson. All right. I fear it's a lesson in conversion. And I'm going to use that word in its biblical sense. I mean, I think that's only found one time in the Bible, Luke chapter 22. And if you were to look up Luke chapter 22, Peter is told by the Lord that he's going to be sifted by the enemy. And he's told that he's going to deny the Lord. And you remember Peter said, oh no, not me. I wouldn't do that. These others, they might deny you, but not me. Not me, Lord. You know me. I'm down for you. I won't disappoint you. And he said, no, you're going to be sifted. But the Lord told him, but I prayed for you. And he said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Not opposed to utilizing the word conversion in reference to the salvation of the soul, the new birth, etc. I think that's an appropriate term in terms of conventional language. But in its biblical usage, I'm using it today, and its biblical uses in Luke 20, in the Luke 22 sense. I've known a lot of people. Is it okay to walk around? I've known a lot of people that were saved on the way to heaven, knew when they were at, where they were saved, when they were saved, could tell you how they got saved, but they weren't particularly useful to anybody else. Because I think, listen, let's just be honest, okay? Most of us got saved not because we were necessarily disinterestedly impressed with the holiness and majesty of God. Most of us got saved out of self-interest and self-preservation in an effort to avoid the wrath and just condemnation upon us for our sins. I mean, let's just be honest. Most of us didn't want to go to hell. That's why we fled to the mercies of God. Am I right? Okay. But if that's the only emphasis of our preaching, we've got a humanitarian gospel, and we have, again, a false balance, which is an abomination to God, right? Because it is true that if you want to be spared the judgment of hell, the only way to escape the condemnation of hell is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to understand simultaneously that when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are no longer your own, that you're now bought with a price, that the idea is not just heaven hereafter, but holiness in the here and now. God wants to come in and take over, because he's the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Lord wants to save us by his blood. But would you notice with me in verse 14 right there that it's not just a once and done experience in history. In verse 14 of chapter 12, it says, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast of the Lord throughout," how long? "Throughout your generations, ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance for" how long? "Forever." So it wasn't just like you're supposed to get saved, so that changes your eternity, and now you can kick it into cruise control and not worry about anything, because after all, you got heaven hereafter. I think there are a lot of Baptists that think that way. "Well, I got the fire insurance, so don't bother me with anything else between now and then." No, sir. God wants more than just securing your eternity. He wants your here and now. He wants to use your life. He wants to change you. He wants to transform your family. He wants to conform you to the image of his dear son. And he wants to start the day that you trust him. And that's the conversion piece. Because it's not just about what God can do for me. It's about what I can do for the Lord, not so that I can earn his favor, but because I've already received it. So you read in chapter 13, go over to chapter 13, verse 3, "And Moses said unto the people, remember this day." Do not forget. See, you ought to remember your Passover. You ought to remember your salvation every day of your life. And it should motivate you living for the Lord Jesus Christ every single day. We ought to walk and live and bask in the grace and kindness of our God, who delivered us from our sins and gave us a home in heaven. It should inform every decision we make. It should inform every step that we take, because our lives are not our own. We've been bought with a price. So it says in verse 5, "And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land," drop down, we'll skip all the ites, "a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month." See, God not only wants to save us, he wants us to serve him. And he intends us to do that in a land that flows with milk and honey. That is the promised land, which, by the way, in biblical typology is not heaven. Okay? Now, I know that's fine. All those hymns about crossing Jordan, chilly Jordan, and on Jordan's stormy banks I stand, all that stuff, all that's fine. But I'm telling you, they went to Canaan and there were wars in Canaan, right? When we get to heaven, there are no wars in heaven. Our battles are over then. But I tell you what is in Canaan. Canaan is like the victorious Christian life, right? And there are battles to be fought. But when you're depending upon your captain to lead you into battle, there are battles to be won. And I don't think a lot of God's people think that way. I think a lot of Christians have a defeatist mentality, and they're just worn down and worn out. What can we do amidst such foes and difficulty? I mean, global pandemics and liberal politicians and regulations and mask mandates, vaccine mandates and all this stuff. Man, I'm telling you, we're on the winning side. Let's cross over into the victorious Christian life, because there are two things you can have in Canaan land that you can never have in the wilderness, and that is fruit. The Lord has chosen us that we might bear much fruit, and rest. And you can't have rest as a carnal Christian walking around in circles, never accomplishing anything for the Lord that saved you. Amen. So let's go into that land of Canaan, that land that's flowing with milk and honey, and let's do it in remembrance of our Passover. All right. So a lesson in cleansing and a lesson in conversion. Look with me, if you would, at the end of chapter 13. The end of chapter 13, verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that, look at the next three words. Who led them? God led them. And it tells you the way that he didn't lead them so that he could spare them war immediately after their deliverance. Verse 18, but God led the people. And it tells you the way that he did lead them. And how did he manifest his leadership in this case? Verse 20, and they took their journey from Sukkot and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So here, this is not a trick question. I'm not trying to entrap you. I'm asking a question though. Who is leading the children of Israel when they come out of Egyptian bondage? Who's leading them? God's leading them. Now, where's he leading them to? Chapter 14, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea, for Pharaoh will save the children of Israel. They are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Do you know where he led them? He led them to a spot where they had an enormous body. I've been to the Red Sea. It's huge. It's huge. It's enormous. It's like the, you fly over the Great Lakes. You hear lake. You know, I'm from Northwest Florida. I hear lake, I think, seeing one shore from the other shore. But then there are Great Lakes up here. That's different. That's not, you know. The Red Sea is a huge, huge body of water. So they have this enormous body of water in front of them. Bible geography, there happened to be, the place that's described, mountains on either side of them, and behind them is the greatest military might that the world knows at that hour. Who led them there? God did. God led them there. So the third lesson this morning is a lesson in crisis. To echo what your pastor was talking about in the introduction to the Sunday school hour, this concept that God will never lead you into difficulty, never lead you into trials, never direct you into hardship, it's not true. It isn't true. You can be following the leadership of the Holy Spirit into a cancer ward. You can be following the leadership of the Holy Spirit into relational trouble. But for one reason, because just because you're following the Lord doesn't mean the people around you are following the Lord. And you following the Lord doesn't dictate the decisions that other people make around you. So sometimes you can find yourself in a strait where you might as well have a great body of water to your front and great mountains to your side and a great military to your rear. And the blessed thing about that, the reason that God leads his people into these kinds of straits, is because when you're surrounded on four sides, there's only one place to look, and that's where God's at. See, God sends us into some situations and some circumstances so we can learn his power. Amen. Sometimes the crises in our lives, sometimes God has orchestrated those things for our benefit, for our spiritual growth. And I tell you something else. If you fast forward to Joshua chapter 2, there are a couple of spies that go over and scope out Jericho. You remember? By the way, how long is that since this incident? That's 40 years. Do you know what they're talking about over there? They're talking about the Red Sea crossing. 40 years later. Do you know what they're not talking about? They're not talking about Passover. You want to know why? Because Passover was a private miracle just for the children of Israel. You can try to explain to your coworkers how God changed your life at an altar, how God changed your life in a place of prayer, how God gave you a new birth. You can try to explain that. I'm telling you, they're not getting it. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. They do not understand how the Lord Jesus Christ rescued you from your sin, how the Holy Spirit came to take up residence in your heart. I tell you what your coworkers and your lost family members do understand. They do understand you going through crisis and trouble and trial and watching the Lord deliver you when only He can do the delivering. They can watch you face insurmountable circumstances and have peace and confidence that God is still leading you as though by a fire pillar, a fiery pillar by night and a cloud by day. That's what the world understands. They don't understand the blood on the doorpost back in Goshen, but they understand the Red Sea. Do you know why the Lord brings us to those difficulties? And again, sometimes it's sickness, sometimes it's financial, sometimes it's relational, sometimes it's professional or occupational. That in this world ye shall have tribulation, and you can pick the department. It will come. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, Jesus says. So here they are. You know what God's going to do through this? He told you there in verse 4. I will be honored upon Pharaoh. Chapter 14, verse 17, middle of the verse. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh. Verse 18. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh. I'm sorry when you get sued. I'm sorry when you get cancer. I'm sorry when you get COVID. I'm sorry when the law calls you about your children. I'm sorry that you go through trials and troubles, but I'm telling you, it could be so that the Lord can get himself honor in the midst of your crisis. And if he gets honor, then it's worth it. Because it wasn't about you in the first place. It was about your Redeemer. So there's a lesson in crisis. I told you four lessons. I'm going to give you five, okay? A lesson in cleansing, a lesson in conversion, a lesson in crisis. Turn to chapter 15. By the way, do you know what shows up in chapter 15? The first song in the Bible. And it's a song that only the redeemed can sing. Well, I appreciate the hymn singing in here. It's a blessing. If you can't sing these songs, there's something spiritually amiss in your life. Amen. You should be able to sing, Holy, Holy, Holy. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Hallelujah, what a Savior. You ought to be able to sing those things. Amen. But after the singing, there's a lesson in conflict. All right, bear with me. Verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea and went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. All right, here's a lesson in conflict. It's not... The crisis is not going to be an external crisis with the world or circumstances, necessarily external circumstances. God's still leading them. They do wander needlessly in the wilderness for 40 years, but they're not there yet. That only happens in Numbers 13, 14 after Kadesh Barnea. Every step of the trip at this stage is so that God can teach his redeemed people to trust him. Not just for the blood, but for every bit of provision that they need. And may I say this? If you heard the Sunday school lesson today and you bogged down in the chosen illustrations and missed the point, shame on you. You don't have to agree on the finer points of the application, but what the pastor is trying to communicate is trust God. It's not this world. It's not this world's props. It's not this world's governments. It's not this world's provisions that we're to depend upon. It's the Lord that we're to depend upon. And someday, sometimes God will let you go for 3 days without any water. You want to know why? So that you can realize how important water is. You know what the water is? It's a picture of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And you can't have a Christian life without the Bible and without the Holy Ghost. So he's teaching them something. Now here. This is maybe the toughest part of the message, okay? Bear with me. This word was used in the prayer room right before the service. Oasis. Do you know what an oasis is? You imagine a desert setting, and there in the midst of this desert setting is this, what looks like this tropical resting place, this source of water. Maybe some sign of life, trees or something of that nature. It's an oasis. It's an oasis, kind of like your local church. Your local church would be an oasis in the midst of a barren wilderness. This is a place where you can come and drink deeply and get a blessing so that you got a little encouragement and energy for the journey ahead. Amen. But here's what happens in our lives sometimes. We're in the midst of a wilderness. We've gone for a protracted period without something that we deem that we need. And you do need water. And you can just imagine. Day two, there's some murmuring in the camp. By day three, mama's crying, baby's crying, daddy's muttering and angry. You can just imagine the scene. I mean, we got a problem on our hands. And then, in the distance, there is evidently an oasis. They see a body of water. And I try to picture these things in my mind sometimes. And the young men, they're out front, you know, they're still strong. They're as strong as they can be. They're stronger than the rest of the pack without water for 3 days. And they're suddenly invigorated at the sight of water. Okay. This is reading between the lines. This is using our sanctified imagination to put the scene together. And I can just imagine some of those young men racing. I mean, you wouldn't think that you'd have a race in you, but I'm telling you, after 3 days with no water, when you think that you're about to get water, you suddenly have some new energy, and some of them race, and some of them slide on their bellies to get this, to be the first ones to drink. And some lean down, and they get two handfuls of water, and they drink deeply, and some of them just put their head right in the water, and they begin to drink out. Some of them actually ingest the water, only to begin to spit it out, and probably vomit it up. Others, it hits their tongue, and immediately they spit it out because there's something wrong with the water. I hate to have to tell you that sometimes what you think is going to be an oasis in your wilderness ends up being not what you expected it to be. This is why you have got to find your satisfaction and contentment in the Lord. Marriage cannot rescue you. Do you hear what I'm saying? Marriage is honorable in all, and it's a blessing, and we rejoice that we have this privilege of marriage. But there are young single people that think, all that's wrong in my life is that I don't have a spouse, and then they get their spouse, and they find out, you know what? There were other things wrong in my life. And some of those things just got exposed to be bigger problems than I realized. Amen, it's true. It's true. Some people think, you know, the only thing amiss is that job. If I just had that job, everything would be wonderful. Or some people think, if I just didn't have this stupid job, everything would be great if I could just be retired. And then you end up retired and you've got the same problems that you had before you when you were working. Yeah. Can I let you in on a little secret? Most of your problems are not outside of you. Now, I don't know what it is for you. Bear with me, if you would. I don't know what it is for you. But what it said there in verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. This thing of bitterness, in pastoral ministry, this is one of the biggest things that I think that people deal with in their spiritual lives, that a lot of people just cannot seem to overcome bitterness. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of a root of bitterness that's springing up. thereby defiles many. See, it not only poisons you on the inside, it begins to affect everything around you, right? And man, you can see it in God's people. So I want you to get the picture, okay, in your mind, because bitter experiences will come in this life. Sometimes it comes in broken relationships. May I tell you quickly, this is my story. Grew up in church all my life, around the gospel, 12 years old, dad leaves. A Christian family, never missed church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and now it's broken up by the age of 13. Now look, what's a teenage boy going to do? Well, your bitter experiences can have one or two effects in your life. They can push you away from the Lord, like with Esau, or it can push you toward the Lord, like with Hannah. That is up to you. Well, I use that as a pretense for moving away from the Lord. And that was my fault. Sometimes it's a lost job. Sometimes it's a barren womb. Sometimes it's prodigal, wayward children. Some of us in this room have those bitter experiences in our past. Some of us have those bitter experiences that are right here near us in our experience right now. And if you're not careful, the bitter experiences will become all-consuming in your perception of life. So if you can imagine it, here they are at Marah, this nation of redeemed people, and they're standing on the edge of this water that cannot be drank because it is so bitter. They're standing at this point of disappointment and disillusion, and over their heads is a cloudy pillar that is shading them from the beating sun. And behind them, 3 days' journey, is a Red Sea that still has chariot wheels and the bodies of Egyptian soldiers washing up on the shore. And just on the other side of that Red Sea is an empty city called Goshen, where all of the houses have blood on the doorposts and the lintels of every house, because they've been redeemed and they've been delivered and they've been protected. And they can't enjoy any of it because of the one thing they cannot have. And how many times have I seen God's people that are surrounded by the goodness of the Lord and they cannot see it because of the one thing, withheld from them. It's really hard to nail down this thing of bitterness. What is it? What is it? The Lord, help me with this. You know what bitterness is? Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. They give light for darkness. They give sweet for bitterness. They call that which is good evil and that which is evil good. You know what bitterness is? It's set over against sweet. Now, I don't know. They change textbooks all the time, so I don't know if it still works this way. But when I was in school, I can remember in a biology class seeing a diagram of the human tongue. And they had certain parts of that tongue labeled as sweet, savory, bitter. You know what bitter is? Bitterness is a taste. And listen, Christian, if you're not careful, the bitter experiences of your life will ruin your palate so that you're unable to taste and see that the Lord is good. What's the answer for this? It's in the text. In verse 24, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. The Lord showed him a tree. Boy, that'd preach. What you need to do is cry unto the Lord. Lord, what am I supposed to drink? I'm grateful for the cloudy pillar, and I'm thankful for the fiery pillar, and I'm thankful for the Red Sea deliverance, and I'm thankful for the blood that was shed. But what am I supposed to drink? And he'll direct your attention to a tree. And in this passage, Moses takes the tree and casts it into the water, and those bitter waters are turned sweet. And there is a tree, an old rugged cross, where death gives way to life, where bitterness gives way to sweet, where sorrow turns into joy, and the cross changes everything. By the way, I think I ought to go on to tell you, divorce is an absolute tragedy. Wouldn't you agree? God hates putting away. But my oldest son had a wedding 2 weeks ago yesterday, and my entire family was there, because you know what? The Lord will save divorced people too. And I got a family picture with two different families all together, and you say, that's weird. Yeah, it's weird. But what are you supposed to do? You don't go back. You go forward by the grace of God. We're all broken. We're all a mess. But I'm telling you, the cross of Christ takes things that are broken and makes them as better than they could have been. Amen. Last lesson and I'm done, because this is a beautiful thing, because that's not how the chapter ends. You know where the chapter ends? It ends in verse 27. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Last lesson. Lesson in cleansing. Let's see if I can remember. Lesson in conversion. Lesson in crisis. Lesson in conflict. Last lesson. Lesson in comfort. Because even though they came by way of the waters of Marah, which God took a tree and turned those bitter waters sweet, they didn't camp there. And that's what you got to make up your mind in your life. You're not going to camp on the bitter experiences. You're not going to camp on the barren womb. You're not going to camp on the broken relationship. You're not going to camp on the missed promotion. You're not going to camp on the broken health. You're going to move on to a place that's got 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and God's going to let you pitch a tent right there, where you're reminded that though you've known some bitter experiences and though you've tasted some tragic circumstances, God has been so much better to you than you've ever suffered for Him. They were just passing by Wat Marah, but they encamped at Elim. There was one tree at Marah. There are 70 palms at Elim. There's one pool of water at Marah. There are 12 wells of water at Elim. It is my testimony. I've tasted some bitter water. I've had my share of troubles. But God has let me camp in a place that is just abounding with His goodness and grace. Couldn't you say this morning that God's been better to you? He's given you more goodness than He's given you trials. He's given you more blessings than you've known disappointments. Amen. So if you're hanging around Marah, it's time to head on down to Elim. And God will let you put your tent up over there. Drink deeply. Get what you need. A little comfort while you move on down the road. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your goodness. I thank You for this blessed old book. I thank You, Lord, for these people that have been so gracious in their hearing this morning. Lord, I pray that You'd help us make the application now. I know it's a lot to process. I pray, God, that we would rejoice in our cleansing, but that it might result in conversion so we can be profitable to somebody else. I pray, God, in the midst of our crisis, that we'd not be consumed with the mountains, the water, or the military, but that we'd look upward and we'd realize that You're trying to give us a testimony so we can be useful to others in this world. I pray, Lord, that when we do come upon bitter experiences, because doubtless they'll come, pray, Lord, that You'd show us again a tree that turns bitter water sweet. And I pray, God, that You'd help us to see that You've granted us to camp in a place that's filled with much more blessings than any disappointments that we've accrued. I pray that You'd help us as Your people today to rejoice in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We thank You and praise You for Your kindness. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen, Pastor.
I'll tell you this morning, God's good.
Amen.
Brother, I appreciate that message right on. I haven't known Brother Lee very long at all. Got to talk for a few moments last night at the airport. But other than that, I barely know the man. It seems to be a theme here. I bring in men I barely know. But I think sometimes, brother, I was talking to Brother Lee about this earlier. I think one of our faults or downfalls as independent Baptists is we just go through the motions and we believe God's in it. We just do how it's supposed to be done according to the rule book or however it's supposed to be done, and then God's in it because we just do it that way. And I don't believe that way. I'm a little, by now you know me, I'm unorthodox. And I believe as sure as I'm here this morning, God, let Brother Lee come here and preach that message. There's no doubt in my mind, none. You see, if you're looking for truth and you're looking for help, God will bring it to you. And the question is, what do you do when it's brought to you? God's not going to force you. I'm not going to force you as a pastor. Preacher can't force you. It's got to be your desire. You know, I used to, when I was a police officer, sometimes you go to calls or situations and officers have been to them, to a wayward son at 16 or 17 years old, and the police officer shows up and the parents are like, fix him. You can't fix somebody that's had something going on for 16, 17 years in 2 minutes. It doesn't work that way. But one thing I do believe is, if you go to those waters and you stay faithful to those waters, God will bring you out. God will help you. I believe that was all my heart. Thank you, Brother Lee, for that message. Bless me. It helped me out. I'm thankful for it. Thank for the blood. Thank for Christicism. Thank for just all that God's done for me. Thank for this church. Thank for God's word. Ellie, if you come on up here, babe, we're gonna close with a song. This evening or this morning, take your blue hymn book. I think this is an appropriate song to end with this morning. Page 344. If you're able to stand, page number 344. It's on your list. Let's try it by ear and see if we can do it.
All right. Oh, my Lord, I had been told for a child from some cool spring.
close us in prayer, brother.
Father God, I'm so thankful for our local church. Thankful for your word.
Yes.
And thankful for the preaching of your word going forward.
Yes.
Dear God, you gave us a lot to feed on this morning. But Lord, I pray, Father God, that it would have a tremendous impact on all of our hearts and all of our lives.
Yes.
Please, dear God, I pray that you'd help us to go forward hand in hand in unison. Lord God, help us to stand behind our pastor, seek his vision, that this church would be a beacon in this community. That people would know that God is in this building and in us when the church is dispersed. Father God, help us to share Christ with all those that we come in contact with. So Father, I just pray and I thank you for the message this morning, Lord. It blessed me. I can't tell you how much it blessed me. So Lord, I pray that as we end this service and we go to eat, that Lord God, that we continue to reflect on what was being taught here in the Sunday school hour and in this last church hour. Father, we want to give you praise. We want to lift you up and give you glory. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. I'd like to invite everybody downstairs for food. Amen.
Hey, Joe.
Thank you.